morning. Please be seated. I'd like to welcome you all this morning to BECC, our regular attenders, as well as any visitors that might be here. My name is Pearl Corey. I'm a member of session, and I will be your duty elder today. There is a guest book at the entrance of the church, and we would ask any visitors to please sign that, and if you'd like, leave a telephone number, and someone would be loving to give you a call. We have fellowship down in the hall, right directly underneath us. We'd ask you to join us for fellowship and a time to spend together. Just a couple of reminders about in the calendar. There's many announcements. Reminder of the church picnic, which is in 2 weeks. We are asking that if everyone is going, they could purchase their ticket today because we have to let them know numbers. There will still be some available next week, but we'd like the majority to be gone. I would mention that one of the churches has sold 50 tickets. We sold 23. So we have a job to do to get some more tickets sold. There is going to be a short practice for the women's choir for next Sunday. It will be after the service today. And a reminder that the men's choir had 22. So there's another number that we have to do something about. We have a goal of at least 30. My goal was 40, but that might be a little bit much. And Renata has asked that we meet up here after the service. And everything else I think you can find in the calendar. There is a reminder of the Celebration of Light, which is a half-hour service, and it's on June 20th, which is a Tuesday night, from 7 to 7:30. Just a reminder of that for you. And if you have any further announcements, we'll now prepare for service.
We light the Christ candle this morning as a reminder of Christ's presence in our worship this day, and a reminder of the Trinity. This is Trinity Sunday, as we think of the threefold nature of our God.
The call to worship this morning is in the bulletin, or the response of Psalm. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And our first hymn this morning is hymn 332, How Great Thou Art.
I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. All of creation, all of God's creation displays the glory of God. But the things that we do, the sin that we commit, times when we walk away from what God is calling us to do, can keep us from truly rejoicing in this love that God reveals through all of God's creation. And yet, Jesus Christ, the Son, carried our sins and these misdeeds to the cross, and the Holy Spirit breathes new life into us so that we truly can praise God our Maker, our Savior, and our life-giving person, creator, being. Today is Trinity Sunday. We do think about this threefold nature of who God is. It's a difficult concept to understand in some ways and very simple in others. We come before God this morning with our prayers of adoration and confession, followed with the Lord's Prayer, a time when we consider how we've been doing, so to speak, across this past week and in the weeks to come. Let us confess our sins that we can receive the grace of God again today. Let's bow our heads. So many words to describe you, Lord. Trinity, Word, Power, Holiness, God. You reveal yourself to us as God in three persons in that sense. A mighty, creative, life-generating dancer in a sense who invites all of creation to join with you. Catch us up in your love, Lord, and lead us into your world to call others to follow you with singing and rejoicing, to understand what it is to truly be a part of this wonderful creation that you've given to us. A new life found in Christ. Those words continue when we think of words like presence of God, life giver, fire, God who is three in one. We come to you in all of these different aspects of how we can describe you, Lord. We come to confess that there have been times in our past week where we have turned away from you. Turned away in a sense, Lord, that we've done things, omitted things, said things, kept our mouth quiet when we shouldn't have, that have kept us from following the way that you call us to, living that life that Christ gave his life to live. We take creation into our hands sometimes, Lord, not to love, but to use and then just discard. So many times in our life, Lord, we forget that everything we have is from you. And we treat it disrespectfully in that respect. Lord, we often have people in our lives and we view them not to serve, but to press them into our service and get things out of them. And that's wrong, Lord, because the people in our lives are truly a gift from you. Lord, in a sense, the way that we behave as people outside of your grace makes us so that you don't even deserve to notice us in that sense. But because of your great love, you do notice us. Not only notice us, you purify us from sin. And you do that through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. You baptize us, Lord, by renewing our lives into union with you. So, Lord, those moments this past while that we have not done what you want, we ask that you will forgive us. And help us, Lord, because it's not just that. It's not just the forgiveness. That's truly the core of it. But it's the repentance side of things, Lord. And you can help us with this. Help us to turn around and change our ways, if for no other reason in our mind, intellectually speaking, than the great sacrifice that Christ has made. The great sacrifice, Lord, that you've made in that sense by calling us back in the way that you have. Lord, we think of all of this grace that you've given us. And we now pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer of all the world, and the Holy Spirit, who comes as the breath of new life, forgets the sins of all who repent. And therefore, we are forgiven in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God of us all. Amen. Join together now in our children's hymn, Can a Little Child Like Me, number 441, and during the second verse while the children come forward for a time together. Can a Little Child Like Me, 441.
Thank you.
boys and girls. How are you today? Hot? Are you hot? I'm hot. I'm always hot. Yeah, it's warm. I wanted to just say something. Just pardon me for one sec, because I want to say something to the grown-ups for a moment. Grown-ups, in case you're wondering, and I know that we have a really good team of Sunday school teachers who have been volunteering over the last while, probably something you may not be quite aware of is that I follow what's called the Revised Lectionary, Revised Standard Lectionary. And that's got selected readings throughout the year as we move through Scripture. It's on a 3-year cycle, and the intention behind the lectionary is that we'll cover the entire gamut from cover to cover of Scripture over the course of a 3-year period. Gives us a good overview of Scripture in that sense. There's pieces that get left out, I realize, and sometimes I do different things, but that's the intention behind the lectionary. The curriculum that our Sunday school uses follows the same schedule, and it's whole people of God is what it's called that they're using at the moment, and it follows a lectionary. So what we're talking about out here on Sunday mornings is supported very much in our Sunday school with the lessons, so that we're trying to, from an overview of sort of Christian education, if you call it, you're getting some teaching, and the children are getting similar teaching, and it's all kind of tied together. And it's a wonderful example of that today, because we're going to be talking about the Trinity a little bit in context of what we're going to be talking about with the grown-ups. But today, boys and girls, we're going to talk about the Trinity, and you'll be learning about a little more about that when you go to Sunday school. So we're going to have sort of a double lesson to try to get the idea here, and I'm prepping Susan for all that in a sense, because Susan's helping. I have some photos and things I want to show you today. This first one, can you recognize what that is, first of all? Yeah, what is that? It's a dog. It's one of my dogs. I have two. This guy's name is Shadow. And you can see why he's probably called Shadow, because he's rather, these are all black and white, but he is a black dog with a little bit of white on his chest. And he's about that tall. And he's a good friend of mine. I'm going to put his picture right here so you can see that. There. Well, he may not stand up, but he's here. There he is. That is a cat. One of my cats. We have lots of cats at my house, too. I'm outnumbered when it comes to it. Fortunately, they're all up in Newmarket, and I'm not. So my son gets to deal with them, mostly. His name is Rusty, and he's called Rusty partly because he's kind of rusty-colored. He's kind of an orangey-brown. So there's Shadow, and there's Rusty. And I have another picture. Who's this? That's me. And for those technical people in the crowd, that's 8-bit me, and I can let you fill with that later. That's why it's low res. And I'm going to put my picture over here too. Now, I want to describe the Trinity starting to use these three pictures. Let's describe who's in the pictures. Okay? Let's see. Can you tell me everybody's name in those three pictures? Shadows, one, yeah. Rusty. And yeah, and Bruce. That's right. Shadow, Rusty, and Bruce. How else might we describe those three pictures? What is this? A dog? A cat? Human, that's right. Thank you. Didn't know where that was going to go. I know with some adults in the crowd, it could go anywhere. So that's what I want to ask you on this little chart here. Who are you? That's Rusty, or Shadow, Rusty, and Bruce. What are you? A dog, a cat, and a human. See, I wrote human down, and he said human. That's good. But if we're going to describe God in the sense of the Trinity, and Trinity means three, and we have three pictures, and we're thinking of three ways of describing God, who can we are the names of God? We have God the Father, God the Son, and that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. What is God? Well, God, God, God. So although we're different here in what we are, God is the same, no matter what his name may be in this case. So God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but all the same thing at the same time. It's kind of like this little picture I've got here. See this circle? And there's three parts that make up the whole circle. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that makes up the Trinity that we call the Trinity. So when we say Jesus, we mean God. When we say Father, we mean God. And when we say Holy Spirit, we mean God. And that's the picture for the benefit of the crowd there. And that's kind of the Trinity. And I know that when you get into Sunday school class, Ms. Susan's going to talk more about that and give you some more examples of what the Trinity is. But I wanted you to understand today is Trinity Sunday on our church calendar, and we have three different ways that we can call, name God: Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but they're all God. Okay? Let's have a little prayer together, boys and girls. That's good. We'll join hands. You going to come down too? Oh, you can stay there if you want. Oh, you're going to try. Okay, come on, come on. Good job. Good job. Come on in here. You can join in too. All right, let's just repeat after me, and you can too, folks. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the Trinity: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, boys and girls. Have a good time at Sunday school and learn more about the Trinity. And we'll sing our last verse of our hymn this morning, Seated. Scriptures read this morning, I'd like us to take a moment to invite the Spirit of God to open our ears and eyes, spiritually speaking. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Sing into our ears, O Holy Spirit. You are the Word of life. Tell us who we are and to whom we belong, so that we may live with gratitude for all that you've done in our lives. We pray this in Christ's mighty, mighty name. Amen. Our responsive psalm this morning is taken from Psalm 8, and you'll find that in your Psalters, in your pews. Psalm 8 is classified as a hymn, in other words, a psalm in particular that truly was sung out loud, and it's distinct from others in that it's a direct address to God. It's a hymn speaking to God in that truly sense of the word. And it's saying various things about how great and wonderful God is. And we've been talking about that in the perspective of the Trinity. We've been talking about that in relation to that first hymn that we sang, how great God is. In that sense, Psalm 8 would be how great thou art in that sense. Let's read responsively Psalm 8.
O Lord, our God, your splendor is chanted above the heavens by the mouths of babes and infants. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, yet you have made them a little lower than the angels. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands, all sheep and men, and also the beasts of the field. O Lord, our God,
our Old Testament reading is taken right from Genesis chapter 1. It's on page 1 in your pew Bibles. And I have to apologize to Renata because I put a colon in the notes, which you put in, but it should have been a semicolon. And just one little thing makes a big difference, because when I was making my notes about this from the lectionary this week, I put all of chapter 1 and the beginning, jumped into that. When I looked at the notes proper, it's just a few short verses. 1, 2, and 4 is all it is, actually, from that first chapter. So we have very short scripture reading today, but there is a point that they're all trying to make, and it is this majesty of God and God's creation. So this reading, although it's short in some respects, it's making a few very specific points about God and how God is in the creation and God is pleased with creation. In that same sense of that very first hymn that we sang about how great God is. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 4. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. And God saw that the light was good. That's it. That's very short. We're talking about how God started things off, and that God saw that all of this was good. Our New Testament reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been reading various segments from Corinthians over the last number of weeks, and we're winding up here in that sense towards the very end, and it's Paul's way of telling the Corinthians, you've had all these issues that I've been talking about, problems internally. I'm going to wind my letter up to you, and I want you to do something very specific. And let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And in that respect, Paul is mentioning this Trinity concept in the way he's addressing the Corinthians. Our gospel reading is taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and that's page 34, and this is what we'll be focusing on in the message today. I know I'm talking a lot about Trinity. It is Trinity Sunday, but we are talking about the commission. And these are the words that Jesus has and gives to the disciples in his final sort of command to them. This is what I want you to do, and I want all of us to be doing as well. Matthew 28, verse, beginning at verse 16, page 34, the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn number 479, The Church's One Foundation, 479. it's that time of year in particular when on my drive over to church on Sunday mornings from our place over there at Prospect and Brent, I drive past bazillions of people out jogging. And maybe that's an exaggeration. But when I'm driving my car, it does seem like I'm doing this constantly around people out there motoring along, taking care of their bodies. I suppose that the notion here, and I'm going to be talking about the commission, but I want to put it in context of who we are. We are kind of a trinity in some ways. We see ourselves in that respect in a threefold nature. We have our body, we have our mind, we have our spirit. Certainly we who are in that category of religious people, we see the spiritual side of our life. People who are not religious, traditionally speaking, certainly would easily acknowledge two parts of that threefold nature. They would see their body and their mind. And I mentioned the joggers because those people are very much aware of their body and trying to keep it healthy. And that's the mantra of the age in which we live for so many people. I mean, so many people. Drive past the golf course on a Sunday morning, drive up and down the streets here in the city we live in here, and you're going to see lots of people jogging, so people out there looking after their body. And we're encouraged to eat the right foods, which changes from week to week, it seems, what the right foods are, depending on the latest government or university study that's come out. Eat fats, don't eat fats, you know, stay away from nuts, eat fruit, don't eat fruit, and on it goes. We are encouraged to stimulate our minds, Sudoku and all those kinds of things, to keep our minds active and going. But rarely do we talk about the spiritual side and what we need to be doing if we feel it's important to keep that spiritual side up and running. And that's the context in which I want to talk about the Great Commission today. The Great Commission being a part of who we are spiritually speaking and how to exercise the spiritual side of our life. As we do that, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you that we are, in that sense, a trinity unto ourselves, reflecting that which we can sort of see in you, body, mind, and spirit. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit can move on us this morning, calm us down, put aside all of the sundry things that have been going on when we got here this morning, all the plans we may have for the rest of the day and even into the week. Just help us to breathe for a moment, spiritually speaking. Breathe in your spirit, and we can be encouraged and uplifted. And in do so, understand this commission you've given us in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today's message that I want to deliver about the commission is based on comments from Dr. Philip McClarty, who's a retired minister, both from the United Methodist and the Presbyterian Church in the U.S. We read this morning in Matthew 28, Jesus said the following, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And we've come to understand that in church phraseology as the, in capital letters, the Great Commission. It has stood for the ages. It stands today as the church's sort of call to what they're supposed to be doing. Call to arms, I suppose, might be one way to do that. But it's full of controversy in that Great Commission. Because we are, as Presbyterians in particular, Presbyterians, United Church, Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, to some degree even today the Pentecostal Church, we are what's considered to be mainline churches now. And I'm acutely aware of that because I've been involved, as I've said many times, in other denominations in my past, and there seems to be this great divide between the mainline churches and the evangelical churches. And the divide I'm talking about in particular comes around this Great Commission. Because we often hear in the mainline churches, we're supposed to be dealing with, here's a word you may or may not be familiar with, a phrase rather, social justice issues. Whereas on the other side of the coin, so to speak, it's all about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, and that's it. And apparently there's a division between the two. They don't coexist somehow. And that's just where the line sometimes comes. Not always. But at least I know in my past experiences, there seems to be a big difference. If you're involved with social justice issues, feeding the poor, you're not really preaching the gospel. And then the other side, if you're just preaching the gospel, who's feeding the poor? It's nice to do both. In that sense, the commission kind of fits both, but some people are on either side. Why is it difficult for us as Presbyterians here in Burlington, for instance, to evangelize? Why does it get such a bad name in some respects in certain circles? And I can think of a couple of reasons in particular. One is we're Canadians. You know, and around the dinner table, Canadians, boy, they've got an opinion on everything. Right? Get away from the dinner table, don't bother you so much. It's part of who we are. The other thing is, because partly, I guess, we're Canadians, I suppose, and being Presbyterians, I guess, as well, we're kind of reserved about talking about personal things. And religion is considered, our faith is considered to be something personal. And we live in a day and age when there seems to be a line in the sand about that sort of aspect of things. Share personal stuff, but not everything, you know? Especially people of our gender, or generation, you know? The younger people, I'm discovering, not so much. It's one thing I have to talk with my kids all the time about. My kids being in their 30s, they want to talk about everything. They feel that they should talk about everything. And sometimes, like, that's enough, that's too much information for me. Not just because I'm your dad, but it's just, I don't want to know that. But I think we have a difficulty with this commission business, like I say, for those two kinds of reasons. One, it's our culture a little bit. And two, personal stuff is personal stuff. And we consider religion, whatever capacity you want to define that, as something that's personal and they're not going to be pushy about. So as Canadian Presbyterians or Canadian mainline churchgoers, we're temperamentally reserved and socially restrained. No wonder we're from the frozen north, I guess you could say, in so many ways. And although we might be content to live with that, there's no escaping the fact that Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." These were his parting words, his final commandment, and it's up to us to carry this out to the best of our ability. And so we need to take a look at this commission, I think, and how can we take it more seriously in the world, real world in which we find ourselves today. The passage that we read in Matthew starts out very oddly in some ways. It says, "But the 11 disciples went into Galilee." Number 11 really should stick out when we read that like a sore thumb. Because it should have been 12. We started out with 12. Now they're down to 11. It's an ominous reminder of Judas' betrayal, and it truly, in that sense, symbolizes the imperfect state of the church. The disciples weren't perfect. They didn't have the whole team. They were missing one of them. The church today doesn't always have the full team. We're missing people. The 11 went to Galilee. They went back to their old stomping grounds. And according to Matthew, they assembled on the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And we're not told in this reading which mountain the disciples went to, but we do know as we look through sort of the whole gamut of Scripture in the Bible, mountains symbolize many different things. The abiding place of God. Moses went up to the mountains, Mount Sinai, to receive the Ten Commandments. He saw God there. The Jews went up to Mount Zion to worship. That's where they met God. Jesus went up to Mount Calvary to be crucified for the sins of the world. So where else in that sense would we expect the disciples to go to meet their risen Lord except up on a mountain? Matthew says they went up to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they bowed down to him, but some doubted. Of the 11, not the perfect 12, of the imperfect 11, some of them doubted, even though he was standing right there in front of them. I pause for a moment there intentionally, because I want us to think of Jesus suddenly appeared right there this morning. Would there be anybody here who would doubt? If he suddenly appeared right here and everybody here saw him, would there still be some that would doubt? My answer would be based on that scripture, yes, there would. These 11 disciples walked with him. They watched him die. They saw him resurrected. And yet, some doubted. So you can translate that a couple of ways, I suppose. You could say there were some slackers in the group, or, more likely, even the most faithful have their misgivings. There's something we ought to be able to identify with. There are varying degrees of faith represented in every congregation. There are those whose faith is seasoned and mature, and those who are still unsure of God's faithfulness and love. And to be honest, there's a mixture of faith and doubt within each one of us, and that's a good thing. I've talked about that from this pulpit before. Doubt is not a bad thing necessarily. Doubt spurs us on. Doubt causes us to question God and go to God with those questions and get answers. One of the greatest examples of prayer is in the Gospel of Mark, where a father brought his child to Jesus to be healed. Before Jesus healed the boy, he said to the father, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And the father cried, "I believe. Help my unbelief." That's Mark 9:34. Doubt and faith go hand in hand. And the fact that you can't prove the existence of God makes trusting God all the more remarkable in our lives. They believed, the disciples, and they also doubted. And to both their faith and their lack of faith, Jesus still said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you." So it didn't matter where they were in their faith. You know that phrase, "You just got to have enough faith"? No, you don't. You just have to have faith. Even when you doubt, that faith is enough. Jesus didn't say, "Those of you in this 11 who are not doubting, I have this message for you. Go and make disciples. And for those that were doubting, work on it for a while and then you can go." He didn't do that. He said to all 11 that were standing in front of him, wherever they happened to be, great faith, little faith, a lot of faith, no faith, faithful and doubtful, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go and do it. So how can we start to take this concept into our daily life? One, look at the word "go." That's the first word in the Great Commission, and it's an imperative. God commands us to be proactive. It's not enough just to sit back and enjoy our relationship with God and each other, accepting those who may from time to time happen to wander into the sanctuary. We're to take the initiative and make the first move. And this may not come naturally for those reasons I said at the very beginning, and it may not even be easy, but it's the first step in taking this Great Commission seriously. Go! So, when you're here on a Sunday morning, for instance, part of the Great Commission can be realized simply by, if you see someone sitting near you on a Sunday morning and you don't know that person, introduce yourself. That's going. Going right in here. Introduce yourself. Offer a word of welcome. It's not a lot to ask, necessarily. It's not a huge thing. It's not standing on a street corner handing out tracts. It's not, you know, preaching the gospel. It's just simply, "Hi, how are you? My name is Bruce. I haven't seen you for a while. I don't recognize you. How about you come down for a cup of coffee?" And if it happens to be somebody who's been a long-time member and you didn't know that, so you've now made a new friend at least. They're not necessarily new to the church, but they're new to you. And they'll get over the idea of you introducing yourself. I'm sure they will. But more than likely, if it's somebody in this congregation, because of who we are, we're going to recognize somebody new. And, you know, your willingness to reach out in itself will convey a message of hospitality and an invitation for others to be part of our family of faith. There's a lot of people in our congregation who are here because somebody took the time to say good morning. Want a cup for a cup of coffee downstairs? It makes a difference. So in between Sunday mornings, when we're not here, take it upon yourself to introduce yourself to those moving into your neighborhood, joining some club you happen to be part of, maybe getting hired where you work. Be the first to welcome and invite them. And you know what, where you can invite them? Here, on a Sunday morning. To all the different groups that we have meeting throughout the week. The card group, for one. the ladies groups that we have. Step one, go and do it. Step two, make disciples. No, Jesus did not say go and recruit new church members. What the church needs least is to have its roles filled with members who are not committed to the Lord, Jesus Christ. I talked about that in the past when I talked, when I used that, if you remember, I talked about an analogy of the car mechanics. You know, it's that analogy, everybody was interested in cars, I like fixing cars, and as the town grew, we got lots of people in that town that, they liked driving cars, they didn't like fixing them. So why would we have them coming to a mechanics meeting when all they want to do is drive? They're not really interested in fixing the cars. We don't need a church full of people who just want to be here because of the social stuff only. We want people here who really do want to be a mechanic, and I'm putting that in quotes intentionally. A disciple is one who's disciplined, who conforms to the standards and expectations of their teacher. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are disciplined by his teachings and examples. Not only disciplined, we're motivated by them. The reason why we do what we do as the Church of Jesus Christ is because we're motivated by God's grace and God's love manifested in the teachings and life of Jesus Christ. Complicated sounding, I suppose, but that's what it is. Otherwise, we're just a social group. Otherwise, why be here? Go and make disciples. Start first by strengthening our own spiritual disciplines and then share them with others. Take time to sit down and explain to somebody, because that's all it is about. This is what it means to be sharing your faith. You can say something to somebody in a normal conversation about, you know, when I go to church on a Sunday morning, I go there to praise God and listen to God's word. It's not just that it's something to be entertained. When I read the Bible, I'm reading it to find some meaning and direction in my life. When I'm praying, I'm asking for God's mercies, and I'm asking God to be with people in need in my life. When trouble comes, I look to God for comfort and strength. In times of uncertainty and doubt, I'm not afraid because I know God's with me. I'm not alone. God is always here. Simple things that you can tell other people. Because of what you believe, maybe they will. Make disciples. Step three, share the good news with everyone you meet. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to be inclusive. All nations. Not just for us, but for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. And our tendency often is to be attracted to others like us. Birds of a feather flock together, I guess. Presbyterians like to be with Presbyterians, Baptists like to be with Baptists, Pentecostals like to be Pentecostals, so forth, and so on. Less so today in our modern times, and I've mentioned here before, you know, I collect lots of old photos of Toronto and Hamilton, and pictures from the turn of the century and whatnot. I have a group of pictures from both Toronto and Hamilton where it says, help wanted, Irish need not apply. That long ago in our own cities. Irish need not apply. Partly because they were also Catholic. Those times have gone, for the most part, fortunately. But it's not that long ago. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel to all nations. That means everybody. You don't have to look far. We can just look across the street from where we live. There's absolutely for sure more people at home are probably out jogging this morning than there are in church, regardless of the denomination. I drove past more people. I know for sure I drove past more people sitting in this building right here. I drove past more people running this morning than are sitting here in these pews. That says something, doesn't it, about all nations. Those people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ too. The question is, truly, are we willing to go and make disciples of our neighbors across the street, across town, regardless if they like jogging and I don't? And you can tell I don't. So here's the gist. Jesus left us with a great commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. We need to really take it seriously. We need to be proactive, take the initiative, and make the first move. We have to be disciplined by Jesus' teachings and his examples and share those disciplines with others. And we need to be willing to embrace those who are different, letting the love of Christ alone be the tie that truly binds us as one. We need to get out there and do it. get out there doesn't mean, as I said, what we've traditionally meant by preaching the gospel, and makes us afraid. Oh, I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to stand on a street corner. I can't go door knocking. And I've done all of those things. Simply telling someone who's sitting beside you, telling your neighbor simply, you know why I go to church? This is why I go to church. You know why I read the Bible? This is why I read the Bible. It's important to me. And that might, as the Spirit of God moves, might move something in their lives and in their hearts. Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand this idea of the Great Commission. It's not just words, it's action. And that's where we understand this idea of feeding the hungry, dealing with the poor, and presenting the gospel of Jesus. And that they're tied together. Our life is supposed to be an example of Christ in our life. Help us to do that, Lord, in whatever way we can. There's opportunities every moment to present the gospel. There's opportunities to say good morning to somebody, and that's the gospel in that sense. Help us, Lord, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus sent his disciples into the world to bless all by his grace. Now with God's love and the Holy Spirit, let us make our offerings to God. Son, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings you give us every day and every week. Use this offering, Lord, to present your gospel, that great commission to the world. Strengthen all who are going to be receiving some part of this in the sense that their spirit as well as their mind and body can be strengthened. And we pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. Prayers of the People. We'll continue as we've been doing through our Easter time. Last Sunday was the last Sunday of Easter. This is Trinity Sunday in our calendar, and we're moving into the Sundays following Pentecost. And this is the time when we come before God with people in need. We'll continue what we've been doing through Easter, which is offering a time of silence where you can offer names up of the people in your lives regarding needs they may have, whether they be spiritual, mental, or physical. We do remember this morning Jean Sims, who's still in hospital, and she's doing much better. I was up to see her this week and talking with Debbie as well, and Jean is doing much better, but they're still sorting things out. And I know many of you have been thinking about Kathy Wilson, and she's on the mend. She's been in and out of hospital, but that's ongoing. We want to hold her and Ian up in particular. And we also want to remember David Dawson this morning. David's in palliative care. David hasn't been in our midst for some time, but David and his family are together. I've been with them most of the weekend, and I will begin with them today. David's sort of, because he's in palliative care, he's in final stages. He's very comfortable, and his family are very much at peace, but we want to continue to hold them up in prayer. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we really thank you for the many blessings that you give us. Every day truly is that blessing. Just the fact that we can get up and enjoy our day in whatever way that presents itself, it's a new day. It's a new start. And Lord, we know that, as I've mentioned, these three names, Jean, Kathy, and David, there's a lot going on in so many ways in their life. You've been doing marvelous things at the same time and for them and their families, but they still have needs, Lord. And they still need healing. And Lord, every one of us this morning, everybody in this congregation, in this building this morning, has someone on their mind, someone who's in need. And Lord, we take the time that we've been doing, and we take some silent time to think about them and to hold these names up. And by holding them up, Lord, we're uniting our hearts and saying, yep, Lord, this person needs some prayers. We don't always know what they're for, but we know that name, and we're going to stand behind that and offer it to you. And so, Lord, we take time now to do that. Lord, into your hands we entrust all of these names, the ones that have been spoken out loud and ones that have been said silently in our minds and hearts. We entrust all that is of concern this day. Sure, Lord, we're sure. We have absolute assurance that you hear our pleas. Scripture tells us this, and we've seen it happen so many times as we've been praying over the in our own lives. And I look back across our own history. You answer prayers. We're grateful, Lord, that your will is being done on earth as it is in heaven as we pray. So, Lord, we hold all these names up to you, that you will continue to work in their lives, answering the prayers. And Lord, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Join together now in our final hymn, number 645, Follow Me, the Master Said. We'll sing verses 1 and 4 of this hymn, number 645, verses 1 and 4. Follow Me, the Master Said. Said, go and make disciples. There's an entrance or an exit there, and there's another one here, and they got signs over top of them. We're going to go through those doors today, and we're going to make disciples. And this week, in every opportunity we can, simply with a smile or a handshake or a hello, telling someone why we come to church maybe, or why we pray, or why we read scripture, simply helping someone in need. We're going and making disciples. And now may the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.